Welcome to Covenant Presbyterian Church in West Des Moines, Iowa. This sermon is part of our mission to bless our neighbors to the glory of God. We hope it blesses you.
When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the minds of Pharaoh and his officials were changed towards the people, and they said, "What have we done, letting Israel leave our service?" So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him and took 600 picked chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers all over them. As Pharaoh drew near, the Israelites looked back, and there were the Egyptians advancing on them. In great fear, the Israelites cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the very thing we told you in Egypt? Let us alone and let us serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." But Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and see the deliverance that the Lord will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians who you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you only have to keep still." Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. The Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. The Israelites went into the sea on dry ground, the waters forming a wall for them on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went into the sea after them, all the Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and chariot drivers. At the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and cloud looked down upon the Egyptian army and threw the Egyptian army into a panic. He clogged their chariot wheels so that they turned with difficulty. The Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the Israelites, for the Lord is fighting for them against Egypt."
So when we left the people of Israel, they were like halfway across the Red Sea, and the Egyptian army was a third of the way across the Red Sea right behind them. But things were not going well for the Egyptian army. And the reading continues in verse 26. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand over the sea, so that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and chariot drivers.' So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at dawn the sea returned to its normal depth. As the Egyptians fled before it, the Lord tossed the Egyptians into the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the chariot drivers, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the Israelites walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters forming a wall for them on their right and on their left." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So what do we do when we're not sure what we should do? What do we do when we're not sure what is happening next, when there's a gap between where we've been and where we're going, and there's a pause, and we have to wait, and maybe we're confused about what is supposed to happen next? What do we do right then? Well, I was at a conference this last week, and we worshiped at our conference. I assume that's just like when you go to your professional conferences, you do whatever it is your profession is at some point. Well, we were worshiping, and there was this awkward transition after a hymn. It turned out that what had happened is that there was a video that was a little bit slow to load, and there was nobody up at the front telling us what should happen next. There was this awkward pause. And instantly, like that long, two people behind me start going, "Well, somebody's got to be in charge. Someone needs to tell us what to do next. Maybe they'll get this worked out by the next worship service." And I heard the Israelite people saying to Moses, "What have you done taking us away to die in the wilderness?" We've been sitting here for like 15 seconds waiting for something to happen in worship. Well, I knew what to do. I was going to the website so that I could give to the offering. And grumbling to myself about the people who were grumbling. I'll tell you what I was not doing. I was not sitting in prayerful contemplation about the excellent, relevant sermon we had just heard. I was not turning to God's presence there in that moment in worship. Now, to be honest, prayer is never my first impulse. When there's a pause, when there's a gap, when there's an uncertainty, prayer is never where I go first. My first impulse, of course, is usually to see if there's anything urgent on my phone. There always is, and it never matters, right? And it's not because of phones. Phones are just how, right? Before we had phones, we had the tabloid covers in the supermarket checkout aisle, right? We have patterns in the floor tiles. Don't tell me you haven't been there. We have other people's wardrobe choices we can judge. We have background noise that we can be irritated by. There is all kinds of stuff to keep us busy so that we don't have to notice that God is present right there with us, even in the gap between what we knew and what we don't know. Before we had all that stuff, of course, we had, you know, siblings we could poke, or snacks we could ask for, or the ambient temperature that we could complain about. Our first impulse is always to distract ourselves, and usually by finding or creating a problem. Even in worship. Even in worship, my first impulse and our first impulse is so often to complain rather than to pray, as if any loss of momentum as we charge through our day is a sign that somehow God has abandoned us, which is where the people of Israel are at the edge of the sea early in this story. There is this small pause in their escape from Egypt, and instantly they are certain that Moses has brought them out into the wilderness to die, and they should have just stayed in Egypt. Which is especially funny for us reading the story now, because we know that what's about to happen is the defining story of God's relationship with the Hebrew people. The thing that is about to happen is so amazing that there's no way that we would complain about it not having happened quite yet, certainly. Now, we've cut to the chase in this particular story. It's been lavishly told for the first 14 chapters of the book of Exodus, the story of this power-hungry Pharaoh who is threatened by God's people who are thriving in the land, and so he enslaves them. And God hears the people's cry, and he calls forth Moses to take on Pharaoh. There's amazing family drama. There are these dramatic confrontations and plagues that God sends on the people of Egypt. Pharaoh, being not exactly the world's most stable leader, orders the Israelites to leave and then immediately chases them down to get them back. And then there they are. The runaways are stuck between the sea on one side and the chariots on the other, and it is obvious to all of them that they are all about to die, which they don't. Moses raises his staff, and the waters part, and Miriam lifts her chin and leads the people down the bank into the sea, and they cross on dry ground with the waters forming a wall of protection on their right side and on their left. This becomes Israel's defining story. This is the thing that God has done for them and continues to do, continues to remind them of over and over again. Israel's defining story sets up a lot of parallels that we find in the defining Christian story of Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. Now, I won't list all the parallels because we've got other things to do today, but among these parallels is that moment, that most desperate moment when it seems like there is no possible way that God could possibly pull through. And guess what? God does. Salvation comes at the very least likely moment when it seems like it might. The people walk through on dry ground through a chaotic, violent sea. Jesus leads us on the path of life through the violence of the cross and the darkness of the tomb. God cuts a path through the water and opens life for us in the waters of baptism. Now, I don't draw those connections to devalue the Jewish people's relationship with this story from Exodus. Because God is faithful, I know that God is faithful to the Jews as well. But I invite us, as heirs sort of by that circuitous route, heirs of this story, I invite us to find ourselves in that story, that beautiful ancient story of God's salvation. That story of salvation includes that moment when we are just absolutely certain that God has abandoned us. It includes that panicked moment by the Red Sea with Pharaoh's chariots bearing down, and there's nothing better to do than to just turn around and go back to Egypt. It includes that defeated moment on Golgotha when Jesus states the plain fact that God appears to have forsaken him. It includes that anguished moment at the cemetery when you say goodbye to your purpose in living. It includes that uncertain moment when you quit the job that you were certain was God's call on your life because now you are certain that God is calling you somewhere else. You're just not sure where that is. It includes that terrifying moment when too much of the truth has come out of your mouth and now you can't stop speaking. That moment is that gap between the end of what was and the beginning of something new. It's being between. That's why Israel panics. That's why we feel abandoned, because we are between the time when something has ended and something else is about to happen, but it hasn't happened yet. It's that feeling at the top of the roller coaster when it's time, but it's not going quite yet. It's that upbeat right before the music starts. It's that catch of breath right before our beloved speaks. Right before God blows that east wind across the water to create dry ground so that we can walk through. That moment is the instant right before creation begins again. A new world, a new people, a new day. Notice that the words of this story are words about salvation. These are words about escaping from slavery, escaping from a dire threat. But the scenery looks like creation. The breath of God over the water, calling forth dry land. And the truth is that salvation and creation are not so different from each other. The resurrection is not so different from either of the two of those, for that matter. It's God at work in our lives in all those ways. And the promise is that God acts. Right when it seems that there's no way God could act, that's when God shows up. So if we need to know where God is creating and saving and resurrecting today, all we have to do is look where we can't possibly imagine God could be at work. We can listen in those places for God's breath drawn in and trust that God will breathe out new life for us again. We can hope in those moments when we would otherwise despair, not as if we somehow know that something is going to happen, but precisely because we don't know what's going to happen next. We can cross the street or cross the aisle or cross the living room and sit down with God's beloved who desperately needs to know and feel our love. We can organize a mission festival to serve and give generously in Jesus' name without knowing whether it will work and come out amazingly successful later. Or we can do nothing. Sometimes we have to pause in that moment, in that gap between what was and what is about to be. We have to pause in that moment and listen and pray and allow God to be God even in that moment, because it is God who is at work. When we're in the gap between what was and what is to come, I pray that we may know and trust and pray, because God is at work. Amen.
And now, a moment for mission.
Each year in the fall, we rededicate our board of shepherds. Our shepherds are dedicated volunteers who partner with the pastor in caring for the congregation. They provide ministry support for births, illnesses, members who are homebound, in hospice, or hospitalized. They provide help with funerals, including funeral meals. They give remembering you gifts to shut-ins of the congregation throughout the year. The shepherds assist with baptisms and maintain a care list for ongoing attention for those needing care. I invite our shepherds to rise for this blessing. Our shepherds this year are Alice Bell, Lori Brown, Tom Brown, Kathy and John Eft, Mary Faust, Bert Martindale, Sally Patton, Terry Springer, Susie Thompson, and Vera Wanamaker. The Book of Order states, God sends the church in the power of the Holy Spirit to announce the good news that in Christ Jesus the world is reconciled to God, to tell all nations and peoples of Christ's call to repentance, faith, and obedience, to proclaim in deed and word that Jesus gave himself to set people free, to offer in Christ's name fullness of life now and forever, to call people everywhere to believe in and follow Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, to invite them into the community of faith to worship and serve the triune God. Knowing that God, through Jesus Christ, calls us into specific acts of discipleships, we recognize the Board of Shepherds and your ministry of care and support. Friends, you are ambassadors for Christ in bringing the good news to those in need, to the ill, to the infirm, the grieving, new parents, and any finding themselves in need of your ministry. May you grow in your understanding of Christ's call to be participants in the joy and celebration of faith in him and to serve as his disciples. Shepherds, do you accept this task on behalf of the congregation? Members of the congregation, will you support these leaders as they undertake this form of discipleship? Will you? Then let us pray. You call us, O God, to specific acts of discipleship, and today we pray for your blessing upon our shepherds. They become our Lord's hands and hearts for this congregation, and along with our pastor, visit the sick, care for those unable to regularly worship with our congregation, feed those who hunger, comfort those who grieve, and tend to those who are lonely. Equip them, O God, in their special discipleship, so Christ's good news is evident, and all may see the glory of life in him. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks be to God for your ministry. You may be seated.
Thank you for listening. Learn more about our mission at wdmcovenant.org.